Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5, I want to begin at verse 22, which is the last couple of verses of chapter 5, and read then through verse 8 of chapter 6. And I'll ask you again to stand in honor of our God and His Word. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 8. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come to this text this evening, as we take up that glorious name by which you have revealed yourself, Yahweh, we ask that we might be encouraged in heart and soul. We ask that we might draw closer to you and nearer to you as we understand who you are and what you do on behalf of your people. Guide us together, we pray, through Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we do pray, and amen. Please be seated. Some of you know Dr. Roy Blackwood, and one of the reasons I appreciate the 8th Psalm is if you've ever heard Dr. Blackwood pray, he rarely ever begins to pray without using the opening expression from Psalm chapter 8. "Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalm begins and concludes with those glorious expressions of praise. And those verses should sound familiar because we have sung them, but they should sound familiar because as well, Pastor Wilson preached from Psalm 8 last Lord's Day, did he not? Now, that being said, the word Lord is twice repeated there. Lord, our Lord. Lord, our Lord. Any idea what the two Hebrew terms are? They're different words, by the way. Two different Hebrew terms that are used in the opening verse of Psalm 8, and in the concluding verse of Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord. Well, you're not there, but if you were to look at that psalm, you would discover that one of those Lords is all caps, and one of those Lords is capital L with lowercase O-R-D, and that is the translator's way of distinguishing between two different names of God. Lord, all caps, always represents the Hebrew term Yahweh. Lord, lower caps, capital L, lower caps, represents the Hebrew term what? Can somebody tell me? Thank you, Adonai. Adonai. We're going to look more at that in a little bit of detail here. But the distinction usually made is this. Adonai is a title, Lord, the title Lord, as if you would say to someone, King George. It's a title. It's not a name per se. The other is a name. Yahweh is his name, and it describes his relationship to his people. So that the one is more formal, Lord, the other is relational in nature, Yahweh. Now, we've been devoting the last number of weeks to the study of the names by which our God has made himself known to us. It's been 3 weeks since we were last in this series of sermons, this glorious theme exploring this. So a bit of review is in order here. And I'll try to hasten through this review portion of this and get into what I want to say tonight regarding the name Yahweh or Jehovah. You understand those are different spellings of the same word, the same name. But in the first sermon of this series, we laid some groundwork for this particular sermon series, and we began with the observation that knowing God, the pursuit of the knowledge of God, is critical for the child of God. And I gave you a portion of a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this: "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man, and I will not oppose that idea. But I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of God's elect is God. It is incumbent upon the elect of God, God's children, to know Him, to pursue knowledge of Him, to understand Him." And I made reference in that introductory sermon to that glorious book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, an entire book devoted to that theme. There's simply no more important pursuit for the child of God than that of knowing our God, of coming to know Him in a more fulsome and intimate fashion. But as theologian after theologian has made clear, all knowledge of our God, what we know about our God is what? It is revealed to us. Stated somewhat differently, our knowledge is derivative in nature. We don't discover things about God. We don't intuit things about God. It must be revealed to us. So anything we know about God is that which He has chosen to reveal to us by His Word. The only thing we can say that we know about God is that He exists. Man innately does know that God does exist. But one of the chief ways He reveals Himself is by the names He gives to Himself, the names He uses to describe Himself. And our God reveals Himself to us by actual names, by titles, by offices, and by descriptions. And it is this self-revelation by way of His names that we want to trace out in the coming months together. And this will be a prolonged study. I think you can probably sense that already. In the second sermon in this series, we looked in detail at the first primary name by which our God has revealed Himself to us, that name being Elohim. And that name occurs in the opening verse in the Bible. My glasses on. I'll call on one of our young people to quote Emma, Genesis 1:1. Thank you, honey. In the beginning, who? In the beginning, who? God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And as I mentioned that in that first sermon on this series, almost every single verse of Genesis chapter 1 has the name Elohim. There are four or five verses that don't. And of those verses, three of them simply say it was a such and such day of the week. It was the third day. It was morning and evening of the third day, or such as the case may be. Now, next to Yahweh or Jehovah, Elohim is the most common name by which our God identifies Himself, and it's used something like 2,700 times in excess of 2,700 times in the Old Testament. So it's rather prominent in the Old Testament. It's a rather important name. But Elohim, as you might remember, is actually a plural noun, and as such, it could be translated as gods. And what we discover by that is some unique characteristics of our God. Elohim tells us that what? It tells us by that plural noun that He is that there's a plurality of character, a plurality of person, but He is one in essence. And so we read in Genesis 1:26, "And Elohim, gods, the gods said, 'Let us make man in our own image.'" But prior to Elohim saying that, it said, "And He said, Elohim, let us make man in our own." So you have the singular pronoun followed by the plural noun, Elohim, and that's where we discovered the very beginning of the exposure of the idea of the Trinity, there being the one and the many, the unity of God expressed in the one and the many. Well, we concluded by noting that Elohim is that primary name by which God reveals who He is. Who is He? He's mighty, and He's awful in the best sense of that word. He's mighty and He's awful. He's all glorious. He is to be feared. He is to be revered because of who He is, His essence and His nature. In the third sermon, we turned our attention to the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And again, it's often referred to by Jehovah. In fact, our psalm book is replete with references to Jehovah. We don't see our hymnal saying Yahweh, but it's the same word. And I explained to you how that came to be. But that name Yahweh or Jehovah is the most common name by which God has revealed Himself in the Old Testament in excess of 6,800 times. 6,800 times plus that name is used in the Old Testament. And that evening, we went to school, so to speak. We took more of a technical, even kind of a bookish approach as we looked at the etymology, the development of the name Yahweh. We looked at how that name Yahweh became what the Jews considered to be the ineffable, the unpronounceable name. We also learned that in the original Hebrew language, It was written with only consonants. There are no vowels in the original Hebrew language. Vowel sounds were simply added, and they weren't added, but they were added simply by reading the text, by usage, by oral tradition. You knew how to pronounce certain words, and I used an example that's in your notes again this evening to demonstrate it's not quite as difficult as it sounds on the surface. You can look at that expression there. L-V, T-H, L-R-D, Y-R, G-D, W-T-H, L-L, Y-R, H-R-T, and you can read that, can't you? Because you're going to simply insert the vowels. Love the Lord with all your, love the Lord your God with all your heart, because you know that so well. And then I made the point that in roughly 600 A.D., a group of Jewish scribes known as the Masoretes developed a system of vowel markers. And it's this symbols is all they are. I mean, one of those symbols is our capital T, and that represents an A as a vowel point, as an expression of an A in the Hebrew language. And each of those vowel points has its own given name, and that's rather technical in nature. But each symbol represents a particular vowel, both long vowels and short vowels. And it was the Masoretes who inserted particular vowel points in the Tetragrammaton. And everybody knows what the Tetragrammaton is, right? Y'all know what the Tetragrammaton is. Remember that? Okay. That's that 75-cent word given to the four consonants that make up His personal, God's personal name, the name that God has given to Himself. Yod, He, Vav, He. What we say is YHVH. And somehow we've got to get some vowels inserted in there. And we explained how they went about doing that. Well, we concluded 3 weeks ago by noting that Elohim describes God's person, His essence, His nature. And by way of contrast, Yahweh describes His works, what He will do for His people as their covenant God. J.I. Packer, you'll remember this, J.I. Packer suggests that if you want to get your mind around the meaning of Yahweh, you will need to watch what He does, what He does, what He does, what He does in redemptive history. And we see that in the text that I just read for you out of Exodus, late chapter 5, first part of chapter 6. It is Yahweh, the Lord, again, all caps there, it is Yahweh who rescues us from bondage. It is Yahweh who redeems us by His outstretched hand. It is Yahweh who afflicts His judgments upon His and our enemies. It is Yahweh who takes us as His people. It is Yahweh who promises to be our God. Well, in the time remaining to us, I want to develop that emphasis a bit more fully here. We'll get through this material, but you'll bear with me, I trust. Well, you should be in Exodus, but if you're not, please turn there and flip back a couple of chapters. We looked at this chapter last time we were here, but Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. I want to read those verses again. Exodus 3, verses 7 through 15. As we look at Yahweh and what He does and what He promises to do, tied directly to His name, that of Jehovah or Yahweh. Exodus 3, verse 7 through verse 15. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. In this well-known text, Elohim reveals Himself as the great I Am. I Am has sent you, He tells Moses. And this is an answer again to that question that Moses posed. What should I tell them when they ask me, Who sent you? Tell them, I Am has sent you. You represent me. You go in my name. I am. That's who is sending you. That's who you are to represent. I am has sent you. But this is still not His name. It's not His name. The Hebrew term here is not Yahweh. And some have drawn that conclusion. They think that I am is Yahweh. It's not. That's not the Hebrew term that's used here. And you've surely heard it argued repeatedly that that's what Yahweh means. It means I am. It means self-existence. The Hebrew here word for I am is Haya. Haya. Did I include that in your notes? H-A-Y-A-H. Haya. So when Elohim tells Moses to Haya, I am, send him to Egypt, there's a sense in which this term is descriptive in nature rather than an actual name of God, although some will make the case and some have argued that Haya is indeed one of God's names. So while it may be the case that this can be construed as one of His names, I think it makes more sense to see this as descriptive rather than nominative, a name. Our God is the great I am. That's descriptive. Now you will recall that Jesus frequently used that title, that description of Himself. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and life, John 14:6. These are all descriptions of Christ our Lord. They describe who He is. But what follows? The name. The name follows. The name that follows each of these descriptions, bread of life, light of the world, resurrection, truth, life, those sorts of things. We find the same pattern in Exodus 3. Elohim first reveals Himself as I am. That is His descriptive title. But He immediately follows that up with His name. Look again at verse 15. Exodus 3. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, what is the name? What's the name? Clearly, the name He has in view here is Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim, but more specifically, the name by which He will make Himself known is Yahweh. That such is indeed the case becomes very clear when you turn back to the text that which I first read this evening, back in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Listen to those verses again. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. What's the word there? Yahweh. It's all caps. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to God Almighty, as God Almighty. By the way, what's God Almighty? Do you know? Anybody tell me what God Almighty is? I'll give you a clue. Amy Grant. There you go, El Shaddai. Okay. It's El Shaddai. As God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, listen to this, by my name, Lord Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. By my name, Lord, Yahweh, I was not known to them, he told Moses. Now, who's the them? Who's the them? It's the patriarchs. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did not know Elohim in this intimate, personal way. By his name, Yahweh, he will now make himself known. The focus will be on relationship. God's people will come to know Him relationally and not merely as the great I am, the self-existent one. That's why, as we'll discover, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, Yahweh conveys so much more than a philosophical or propositional understanding of God. Some people, again, want to say, Yahweh, I am. It's a philosophical statement. It's a philosophical, it's a propositional understanding. But Yahweh means so much more than that. It means more than I am. Now, how did Yahweh come to be equated with that description of God, I am? Well, very simply, it was the consequence of seeing Haya, I am, and Yahweh, Lord, as virtually synonymous with one another. And in Exodus 3:14 and 15, they are so inextricably linked together that such a conclusion is not all that unwarranted. You can see how it could be, well, okay, I am Yahweh, Lord, Haya. They all over seem to be of a piece almost. But again, let me make the case that Haya, I am, is descriptive, whereas Yahweh, Lord, is that personal covenantal name which Elohim gave to Himself. And the covenantal aspect of that name is to be observed in the last sentence the last portion of Exodus 3:15. This is my name forever. What name? Yahweh. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The memorial of which Elohim speaks is a reference to the covenant that He made with Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 15 with me. Genesis 15, you'll recognize this text. You'll bear with me. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is an incredible chapter. This is so very, very fundamental and important to us. And I'm going to point out to you a couple of things as we go through by way of names. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord, what's the word there? Well, you can tell, it's all caps, that's Yahweh. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Adonai Elohim, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come out of your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, Yahweh, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord, Yahweh." The point I want you to understand here is not that Abraham did not know something of Yahweh, but in terms of that personal intimacy that would be characteristic of God's people later on, not to the same degree. He said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land." And he said, "Lord God, now how shall I know I will inherit it?" Now, I want you to catch something there. Lord there is what? Capital L, small caps. What's the word? Adonai. What's the next word? Anybody know what the next word is in the Hebrew? It's God. You might think Elohim, right? It's Elohim. It's not. It's all caps again for a reason. They're making a distinction here. So in other words, what the translators are trying to get here, they don't want to go, and he said, "Lord, Lord," because that's the cry out thing. But "Lord, Lord," it's Lord God. God there, because it's all caps, is Elohim. If you see God in all caps is Yahweh. So he's saying, "Adonai Yahweh, how shall I know that I will inherit him?" The point being that he does know something of Yahweh. And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And I'm going to skip over this. You know this. Abraham falls asleep, and God passes between the two halves of the animals that have been split down the middle and placed on either side. "And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark and dark. Then behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. On the same day, the Lord, Yahweh, made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenanites, the Kenzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" The point is that God is beginning to reveal Himself here as Yahweh, as that covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God uses Yahweh to describe Himself and give Himself that covenant name. It is that name by which He wants His people to know Him. It is that name by which He acts on behalf of His people. Remember the comment I made from Packer at the beginning of our review here, that Packer says, if you want to understand something of Yahweh, look at what He is doing. Now, what I want you to understand here, brothers and sisters, is this. When Moses asks God in chapter 3, when Moses asks God in chapter 3 of Exodus, "What is your name?" He was asking for much more than a title or a label. It's important to remember that in biblical times, one's name represented who he was and what he would do. Who he was and what he would do. Thus, Moses was not asking, "What shall I call you? By what name would you like to go?" He was asking, "Who are you? Who are you? What are you like? What have you done? What will you do?" And Elohim, in the following chapters, answers each of those questions. He graciously answers those questions in chapter 3 of Exodus. Who are you? What's the answer?
I am who I am. Now, that may be a bit confusing to us, may be put off-putting, but He tells you who I am, who I am. That's who I am. That's my essence. What have you done? What have you done? I've been the Lord God, the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, faithfully safeguarding my covenant with them. What will you do? What will you do? And He tells Moses exactly what He intends to do in both instances, both sections we've read already, Exodus 3 and Exodus 6. In both instances, He tells Moses exactly what He intends to do. And I'm going to read those to you again, because this is critical, brothers and sisters. This is so crucial to understand what our God says He will do and exactly what He does do. Because why is it so critical? Because that's what He's going to do for you and me. That's how He responds to His people yet today. He does not change. So I'm going to close by simply reading God's Word to you. I invite you to stand in honor of His Word. And I'm going to read Exodus 3, 16 and following. And I want you to simply close your eyes and listen to what God has promised to do for His people. And make the there are correlations to be drawn from this. These are not mere promises to God's people of old. These are promises to us yet today. These have symbolical and spiritual representations that have application and bearing upon our own lives today. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by mighty hand. Satan had no intention of letting you go. He had no intention of letting you go. So I will stretch out my hand on the king of Egypt and strike the king of Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be with you that when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. We have every benefit in the Lord Jesus Christ. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so shall you plunder the Egyptians. The strong man's house, Satan, has been plundered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from Exodus chapter 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I shall bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Beloved, this is the God. This is the Lord we know, we love, and we serve. Let's pray. Father, what is absolutely staggering to realize is that there are billions and billions of people who populate this earth yet today. And those who know you are strikingly few in number. And yet we have been numbered in that small number. We have been identified as those who belong to you. You have made yourself known to us. Oh, Father, fill us with gratitude and praise for your kindness and your mercy toward us. And help us to respond in obedience to you and love to you for all that you have done for us because of Christ and through Christ, in whose name we pray. And amen.